yesterday, we were had a great Friday and yesterday. We went down to my in-laws. We had a big family gathering, which is kind of a thing that everybody's kind of doing this time of year. And last night, as we were driving home, it's not Christmas season to me until I sing until my throat is raw with David Phelps. I don't know if any of you, any fans of David Phelps in here? None? Okay, look him up when we get home. The man has a voice that is just of God, and that's all I can say. He is just, I sit there and I try to sing with him, and I'm choking and coughing, trying to hold the note, and he is still just as easily as, you know, nothing, just singing it all out. And one of my favorite songs that he sings, one of my favorite of all time Christmas songs, is O Holy Night. And I listened to it 3 times on the way home. Because it's, as I listen to it, this might be my sermon for next week, because I just see it keeps popping into my head. I might have to change it. But it's the perfect picture of the gospel through that entire song. It starts with Christ being born, and then it talks about the chains that he breaks and the sin that is forgiven. And it's just the perfect picture of the gospel. And so I had to tell you, I was incredibly blessed yesterday on my ride home. And I hope that when you sing these songs, that you're truly worshiping. It's not just a Christmas time of year, but you understand that these hymn writers are telling a story. They're telling the good news, the gospel, in their lyrics, most of them, most of the songs. Leroy the Redneck Reindeer has no gospel presence at all. But understand that when you sing those songs, that there's some truth in those. God can just do a great work in your life just in the car as you sing those songs. So if you're a closet singer like I am, turn your music on and go for a long drive and just praise God. All righty, folks. So this week we're back in Joshua, and we have to understand where we just came from. Joshua has just led the Israel, with God in control and leading the way. Joshua has assumed command of the Israelites. He's led them across the Jordan River at flood stage levels. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant went out before them. The priest stood in the middle of the ground, in the middle of the river. The river dried up, and then God commanded Joshua to, as the people crossed, to take 12 men from each of the tribes to go back out to hoist up these large rocks from the middle of the river and bring them over to the side of Gilgal, where they're going to camp, and place them as a memorial to what God did that day. Remember, Joshua went out with these men, and he wasn't commanded to. It was just kind of Joshua's own intuition. Went out there, and he took 12 stones and stacked them up in the middle of the river. So you have 12 big stones stacked up in the middle of the river, and then you have 12 stones lugged out on the ground of Gilgal, where they're being, some say they were stacked in a circle, some say they were in a pile. But the bottom line is that those stones served as a reminder, as a memorial to the Israelites, what God did for them that day. And I contrasted last week with you about what this memorial meant to the Israelite people is exactly what this should mean, this manger scene should mean to us as we go through this Christmas season, a memorial as to what God did for us and how God provided a way of out of sin for us. And when we look at these manger scenes, it should remind us, and when we see this tonight, we see our Cowboy Christmas presentation, and we see the large version of this, it should remind us of what God has done for us and how he has provided a second chance, provided a way out for us, as David Phelps puts in his One Wintry Night song. In the second verse, God had a plan. That's just love, okay? And so understand that God had a plan. He knew how to make a way for us through this trouble. And we're going to see this in Joshua chapter 5 today, that we continue to look at how God is providing, how God is taking care of the Israelites. They come through the Jordan River, they're camped at Gilgal, and now the waters have come back. So basically, they walk through and the door shuts. Okay, so it's on. We are in the conquest mode. Jericho stands in our sights, and we are ready to go. And so we pick up in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. And I love this first passage. When you read this first verse, it just says, man, God is in control. And here we go. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, "Now it came about, when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan into the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel, until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel." Now I just want to stop there. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. The Jordan has been crossed. These enemies, these kings, these leaders of armies, these men who have controlled these grounds for so many years have just heard rumors about what God has done for the Israelites, and now they have no spirit. Their hearts have melted, meaning they are utterly just... They have been, their want to fight and whatnot has just been destroyed only by a rumor of what God has done for the Israelites. That's the power of God, folks. The power of God just by rumor to take care of armies, to completely and utterly just destroy them. That is the power of God. And so to hear this verse and to hear what it says about the enemies that Israel is about to face should give some great confidence to them and give great confidence to us that God is in control. God is all powerful and he has a plan. But before all of this can take place, Israel must consecrate itself and prepare for things to come. Remember when we said before they crossed the Jordan, Joshua and his commanders went around to all the different camps, and they said, consecrate yourselves, prepare yourselves, because God is going to do something great. What did that mean? That means get all the junk out of your life. Get all the stuff, all the sin, repent of that and turn back to God, because God is about to do something amazing. And that amazing thing was crossing the Jordan River at flood stage levels. And so he said, consecrate yourselves, prepare yourselves for the things that God is going to do. And so here we find ourselves, we've crossed the Jordan River, we're camped out at Gilgal, we're about ready to make our conquest into Jericho to take what God has claimed is rightfully ours, okay, as Israelites. And there is one thing that stands in the way. There's one thing that stands in the way that Israel must prepare itself, Israel must consecrate itself, and that consecration comes through circumcision. And so we're going to read here in 5, 2 through 9, what that exactly entails and what that means for the Israelite army. In verse 2 it says this, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of God, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they were not circumcised. They did not circumcise them along the way." Verse 8, "Now, when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day." Wow. And so I know what you're thinking. You say, Pastor, why are we talking about circumcision this morning? Well, you have to understand the time and the place and what is going on in this culture. You have to understand that circumcision in the Israelite eyes and in the Old Testament was a mark of people of God. This was the covenant made between Abraham and God, that God would continue to bless the seed of Abraham, and that came about through circumcision. Now, quick history lesson. While the Israelites were being persecuted, controlled in Egypt, Some say that they were not allowed to be circumcised because the Egyptians reserved that only for their upper class people. Some say that they were circumcised in the way of the Egyptians, and it wasn't the way that God directed Abraham to do it. And so that circumcised again, that second time, means that, you know, they might have been circumcised the way of the Egyptians, but they hadn't been circumcised in the covenant way that Abraham and God had laid out. Okay, so I know this is all really kind of foggy, but understand this. What God is doing for the Israelite people is he's rolling away the reproach of Egypt. Okay, you have to understand that all the men that came out of Egypt have now died. Those that were been in the wilderness maybe haven't been circumcised. Understand that those that died, that didn't make it into the promised land, were 21 and older. Okay, those that were 20 and under were considered children, and so they didn't die. Those folks made it into the promised land. That is going to be important a little bit later here. Okay, but understanding what God is doing here. So you just crossed the Jordan River. Now God commands Joshua to have faith and to circumcise his people, to consecrate them, to cut out all the bad, and to prepare yourself. Because circumcision in the Israelite, in the Jewish culture, was to have a covenant between you and God, that you were preparing yourself, that you were making yourself pure, that you were coming into a covenant with God. Okay, and so that is what circumcision meant for them. And so God tells Joshua, okay, remember, they've crossed the Jordan River, the door has closed. They are pretty much open to all these armies that are out in the land. And so God says, Joshua, I want you to circumcise your entire army, which means your males, okay? And so God has just told Joshua, now that you're in a foreign land, now that you're in a place that has got lots of threats, I want you to incapacitate all of your men, because circumcision took a time to heal. And so for God to come to Joshua and say, hey, listen, you need to circumcise your men and prepare them for what is going to happen. If you're Joshua, you're thinking, Lord, you called me here to lead these armies into battle, to take this land that you have promised that is ours. So you would think that Joshua is going, Lord, I don't know what you're thinking here. What do you mean? But he doesn't. It says there in verse 2 and 3, it talks about how Joshua did so faithfully, how he trusted God, how his faith and his obedience to incapacitate his army, he trusted that God was going to take care of them. He trusted in what it said in verse 1 of chapter 5, that all the kings of the Amorites and beyond the Jordan, the west, the Canaanites who were by the sea, had heard what God had done and had melted. Not literally, but you know what I mean. So he trusted that God was going to prepare, keep them from all the onslaught of potential threats. And so now what they're doing is they're preparing and they're consecrating themselves for the war ahead. They're removing the reproach of Egypt, and they are taking away anything that might cause them to stumble, cause them to sin. They are entering into a covenant with God, preparing themselves for this huge battle that lies ahead. It seems like a crazy thing. It seems like a weird thing, but God is doing. But understand through all of this that God is in control and God is leading his people, and they are doing this faithfully. Circumcised twice? No, thank you. But what does it say? It says that Joshua was faithful and did so. That says a lot. If you contrast, if you compare these people to the people, their forefathers, that they're back at the whenever they were, the spies returned and told them the first time about the land flowing with milk and honey, and then those the two spies that were for it and the other spies that were against it. Okay, that you don't see that here. You don't see that miscommunication. You see a faithful following group. They just saw the Jordan River stand on its head and crossed over a dry ground. And now, as God is telling Joshua this, they're looking at these 12 stones, these 12 large stones that came from the middle of the river to remind them of what God has done. And so Joshua faithfully circumcises his men. And it says there that they heal. And then we enter into Joshua chapter 5, 10 through 12. It says this. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on the very day they ate some of the produce of the land and unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now it came about that when... we're going to stop right there. So I want us to understand what's going on here. So they've just been circumcised. They've just entered into the rite of circumcision. They've entered into a covenant with God. They are circumcising all the junk and stuff, and they're focusing on their relationship with God and what God is going to do. Now, understand what has happened. They've been wandering the desert for 40 years. They've been living off this manna from heaven. Those of you that don't know what manna is, this is the bread that God provided, that each and every day the Israelites would go out, they'd gather enough for that day to provide for them, to feed them that day. They couldn't keep extras, except for on the holy days, and then if they did, it would turn into worms. Remember we had that happen? So they've been eating this manna for 40 years. And here is a promise of God that just comes true. So here you have, they cross the Jordan River, they get into the new place. The manna is still coming, but hey, now the land is flowing with milk and honey. So they take some grain, some roasted grain, and some cakes, and they eat from the land. And then the manna dries up. Now you tell me that that's not, if you tell me that's a coincidence, I'm going to tell you, you're joking. Because God is always on time. You understand that God told them that he would provide for them, and he provided for them up until the moment that they had food for themselves, and then the next day, the manna stopped. For 40 years, God fed his people what they needed to get by, to until they made it to the place that he had promised for them. Folks, if you see this and you're going, Pastor, I don't understand what you're talking about. Circumcision, you're talking about manna from heaven. What does it mean? What it means is that God provides a way, and he's always on time. God will always be there for you, and he will give you the things that you need. Maybe not necessarily the things that you want, but he gives you what you need. And I understand this is a weird story, but this, you have to understand, prepares the Israelites for the conquest that they are about to face. This is prophecy being fulfilled. This is God telling them that he's going to provide manna for them, that he's going to provide for them the promised land, and now they're here, and they are experiencing what God has promised all along. And for 40 years, they wondered. They saw their families pass away. And so for the first time since Mount Sinai, where the law was received, they observed Passover. Remember Passover? Passover this will be the third time that Passover was observed in Israelite history. They didn't observe it according to history. They didn't observe it in the wilderness. But this is the third time that it was there. The first time was when God sent the plagues. And when they were still in Egypt, before Pharaoh let them go, they observed Passover then, when the Spirit of God passed through and took all the firstborn of Egypt. And then they observed Passover now at Mount Sinai, and now here. They observed Passover. And they're preparing themselves for what God is about to do before them. The conquest that lies before them. Only the third time, no Passover in 40 years, and wondering. In verse 11, they begin to eat the produce from the land. The manna stops in verse 12. And we understand that God's timing is always perfect and always, really there's no other word but perfect. We don't think it is sometimes. We think, Lord, you're a little late. And he's saying, no, I'm not. And we have those arguments with God. And what I want you to think about is, you know, as you're sitting there, you're thinking, what do you mean? What does this all mean? I want you to understand that we serve an almighty God. And you're going to see that, because here in 13 through 15, we're about to read, you know, in these passages, the 1 through 12 that we've already read, we see they've observed the rite of circumcision, they've observed the Passover, so God is giving them all these things, and now, not only that, but God puts a cherry on top. Okay? So they've entered into a covenant with God. They've observed Passover. They're preparing themselves for the conquest ahead. And now Joshua, in verses 13 through 15, he walks out of the camp and he's looking out at the place that he's about to head to. No doubt that he is looking towards Jericho and thinking about, Lord, we don't have any catapults. We don't have any battering rams. How are we going to get into this fortified city that history books talk about how it was so fortified? How are we going to do this, God? And you men, I don't know about you ladies, but you men, I know because I've done the same thing. When you're facing something big, you take some moment, you might go out, you might look over the horizon, you might think about what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. But in this case, Joshua does that. He's thinking about all this, and all of a sudden he sees a soldier standing out in front of him, sword drawn. And now Joshua has just circumcised his entire army, and now he sees this man standing there, sword drawn, and he immediately says to him, friend or foe. Let me just read this to you, 13 through 15. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite to him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. As you read commentaries and you discuss, we all believe that this was Jesus Christ himself standing there in full army, whatever, regalia, and ready to fight with his sword drawn. And what does this mean for Joshua and his people? It means that the Lord is on your side, that he is ready to fight for you in the battle ahead. That you have prepared yourself, that your armies are ready, that you are entered into a covenant with God, and I am about to lead you into battle. And we must trust, as we see Joshua takes off his shoes because the Lord tells him that he is standing on holy ground. And I can only imagine that this is just like the cherry on top for Joshua. We've crossed the Jordan. The Jordan has shut. We're in a weird place in a foreign land. And God tells them to circumcise his armies, to prepare them to enter into a covenant with him. So they do it. And then the manna dries up right after they start eating the grain and the different things from the land God has provided. And now Joshua's out there scratching his head and saying, Lord, what is going to happen? What's this going to look like? And all of a sudden, here is Jesus. Or some of us believe it was Jesus. Standing there, prepared to lead Joshua and the army into battle. Folks, that if I see Jesus, and again, this is my interpretation of this passage and the studying that I've done, we believe that's Jesus standing there. If I see Jesus, sword drawn, I'm going to follow him. You know, I am going to be ready to go. And so I can only imagine what it meant to Joshua that day to see the Lord standing there, comforting him. So what is this? How does this help us today? What does this mean for us? All of this, the circumcision, the manna drying up, the produce of the land, the Lord standing there. Well, number one is this. No matter what problems we face, remember that we have God who is bigger than your problems. Amen. To borrow a line from the VeggieTales, God is bigger than the boogeyman. God, no matter what size the problem, God is bigger than your problems. Remember what we read in verse 1, by word of mouth, these kings melted, their fight just went away. Understand what 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says, that he says in verse 9, Jesus says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Paul continues to write, most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Joshua understood that God was with him and understood that God was going to provide in this conquest. He didn't understand how. He was looking at a fortified city, but he trusted that God was going to provide. We must trust that God is bigger than our problems and that in our weakness, he makes us strong. But we have to turn to him and trust in him and have faith that he's going to lead us through these big problems. Number two, we must consecrate ourselves and circumcise our hearts. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? The Jews prepare themselves for battle and circumcise themselves, they were circumcised, they entered into a covenant with God. So what does it mean to circumcise ourselves? It means to get all the junk out of your life, to turn away from all the sin. Colossians 2, 9 through 14 says it the best. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. Circumcise your hearts. Cut out the junk. Cut out the sin. Turn away from that sinful nature and follow God. And understand that in our weakness we are strong when we trust in him to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. And understand that when we accept Christ in our hearts and our lives, and we take you down to the river, and we baptize you, we are burying your old life under that water, and we are raising you to walk in a new life that is focused on Christ, a new life that is all about him and not about you. Understand what that baptism means. Number three, God provides a way through the tough obstacles in our path. Joshua was standing out there on the plain and looking down towards Jericho and looking at a fortified city, and in his vision appears the great divine commander. Y'all have seen generals before, haven't you? You know, the other day I saw, whether you're Republican or Democrat, it doesn't matter. But I saw, and I can't name all the presidents, but they were covering George Bush's funeral. And in the picture was, I'm going to try to remember all of them, was Ronald Reagan, George Bush, and a bunch of the other presidents that I can't remember their names. But they were all walking together. And these are men that had been dead before, I think Reagan died before I was born. But to see these men of power walking together, I felt majestic to me. And they were on TV. And when you stand in the presence of a well-decorated veteran in full get-up gear, I've done a lot of funerals at Jefferson Barracks. Monday, I'll be at another funeral at Jefferson Barracks, and I will see these men in full military regalia come and do the service. And there's this comfort you get to see this well prepared warrior that you know is protecting you. And I can't even imagine the feelings that I have towards those men in uniform, what I would feel if I saw my Lord standing there in full battle gear and sword drawn. What kind of confidence I would get. How it would build me up. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, I think, says it best. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance of sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run a race with endurance, the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That is what, when we look upon Christ each and every day, when we open up Scripture and we read about what he's done for us and we read about what he's done for people in the past. I know that some of you aren't fans of the Old Testament, but when you read these stories of how God provided for his people and how he had a plan and how he overcame these impossible situations, it strengthens our faith. In our weakness, we become strong and we begin to follow God. Hebrews 12, I think, says it best. That we need to run the race with endurance. We need to throw off that sin, circumcise our hearts. That any of that sin that entangles us, we need to get rid of it. And we need to focus on Jesus and run the race with endurance. Joshua was about to lead his people into one of the biggest conquests that they've ever faced. And he was preparing them by the help of God what they were about to see. So folks, as we read this story, I want you to remember these three points. That no matter what problems we face, God is bigger than our problems. No matter the problems we face, God is bigger than our problems. Remember also that we must consecrate ourselves and circumcise our hearts. We must get the sin and the junk out of our lives. And thirdly, and most importantly, God provides a way through the tough obstacles in our paths, and we need to focus on Jesus through the tough times, through the hard times. We place our faith and our trust in him, and we run with endurance. I hope that as you read these stories, your faith is strengthened to know that we serve a God that is in control. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the many blessings you give us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, God, to praise your name, to read your words, and to let your word